Alexander Pope, the famous English poet, stood at a whopping 4 feet 6 inches tall. Isaac Watts, who wrote Joy to the World and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, was 5 feet tall. Dolly Parton, U.S. singer, 5 feet tall. Queen Victoria, 5 feet tall. St. Francis of Assisi, 5'1". Khrushchev, the Soviet leader, 5'3". Voltaire, the famous atheist from French writer, 5'3". James Madison, U.S. president, 5'4". Pablo Picasso, famous Spanish painter, 5'4" tall. Aristotle Onassis, the shipping tycoon that married Jackie Kennedy, 5'5". Napoleon, Joseph Stalin, and even King Tut were no taller than 5'6" tall. Many times, God has used those who are small in stature to impact the world. But there's no one in all of Scripture who has impacted children and children's songs more than Zacchaeus. The wee little man was he. We don't know how tall he was, but we do know this. We do know this, that he had a glorious impact because he was gloriously impacted by our Savior. And the lesson we learned from the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 is that in God's kingdom, there are no little people. The story of a man who was seasick and he was traveling on a ship. And he learned while he was sick that someone had fallen overboard. And he was wondering if he could do anything to help. And so in the midst of that, he actually held up a lantern to one of the portholes. Later, he found out that that drowning man was saved, and he actually talked to him when he got better, when he was on deck a few days later. And the man related this story. He said, I went down the first time, I went down the second time, the drowning man. He said, and the third time, someone held up a lantern in the porthole, and it shined a light upon my hand, and those in the lifeboat were able to locate me in the dark, in the midst of the sea. And it saved my life. That small thing, that small light made the difference in this man's life. And many times, it's those small acts and even those small people that God often highlights, that he often uses to display his enormous glory and goodness. Today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, and look at the story of Zacchaeus, a wee little man, but a man who was saved by a great Savior, who valued this man, who loved this man, who sought this man out, and who intentionally took a right-hand turn just for this man and blind Bartimaeus in order to usher them into the kingdom of God. If you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to look at Zacchaeus, and we're going to look at his progression from a swindler to one who was stymied, to one who was surprised, and finally to one who was saved. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who came to seek, but not merely to seek, but to find. And not merely to find, but to save. Lord, we thank you that you are that kind of God, and I pray that you would seek and save yet again today. And for those who have already been saved, Lord, I pray that you would renew and rekindle a gratitude in their hearts for what you've accomplished on their behalf. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. What a description. It's interesting because Zacchaeus knew exactly what he was getting into as a tax collector. He knew he would be hated. It would be possibly akin today to the porn industry. If there was a way to make money, to get rich, and if you didn't care about exploiting people, if you didn't care about your reputation, if you didn't care about what other people were going to think of you, you just wanted money. That's exactly who Zacchaeus was, and that's exactly how he was looked upon by his fellow peers. Tax collectors made contracts with the Romans during that time, and they made contracts to collect a certain amount of money from the Jews who were subjugated during that time. But what the tax collectors would do, not only would they work for the Roman government, but they would increase whatever those charges were to their own countrymen, and they would take off the top exorbitant amounts of funds from their own countrymen. So not only were they people who were despised, who were in cohorts with the Roman government, but they were people that cheated their own brothers, sisters, their own countrymen who were downtrodden and subjugated. They were a hated people. And Zacchaeus knew that that was going to be his profession. He knew it full well. And yet something was driving this man to want to pursue that type of career. It wasn't accidental. It was a conscious decision to pursue this kind of employment. Maybe he was just greedy. Maybe he had a desire to rise above the mediocrity. Maybe he wanted to be someone important. But whatever it was, he was willing to defraud his brothers. He was willing to sell his soul to the Roman government. And the description of him here was he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus had made it. He had achieved his purposes. He had accomplished, perhaps, what he set out to do. But our story will reveal that it was like a Easter bunny. You ever get those Easter bunnies? I used to get those Easter bunnies as a kid. And I wasn't a big fan of chocolate when I was a kid. Well, maybe certain kinds of chocolate. But the Easter bunnies were always most disappointing. Because you'd get this big Easter bunny, and you'd get this in your basket, and you would go and you'd take a bite into it. What would happen? It was hollow. It was hollow. No one tells the kids that, hey, it's just a facade. Even though it's this big, it's about this much chocolate. It's just spread out real thin. Well, that's what Zacchaeus learned. That his life, though he had arrived, though he was rich, though he was a chief tax collector, his life was hollow. This is a story about a man named Kirby Puckett, who was a baseball player who won the World Series. And he was sitting in front of his locker, and at the moment that he had worked his entire life to achieve, he had achieved it and was, after the game, sitting before his locker, and he was asking himself this question. Somehow a reporter picked up on it. He said, is this all there is? Is this it? He had just taken a bite of the bunny, and he realized it was hollow. Zacchaeus insisted upon chasing after these riches, but he was like a dog chasing his own tail. satisfaction just seemed to be just out of reach. Notice that he's in this place here called Jericho. This would be equivalent to New York City and Las Vegas all in one. This is the place to be a tax collector. Not only that, but he was chief. He made it. He was rich. He had arrived. But he began to discover what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 6. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. Though he had great riches, though he had achieved what he thought would bring satisfaction, he realized that it was all empty. And this verse rang true in his life, that he did not enjoy what God had given him. He was a swindler, but he was also stymied. Look at verse 3 with me. He was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see Jesus. Now imagine this. What would a tax collector, a wealthy individual, what would he want with Jesus? This traveling poor man that obviously was famous for doing miracles. But there was something about Jesus that piqued curiosity within Zacchaeus' soul, that he was seeking him. And on account of the crowd, verse 3 says, he could not because he was of small stature. So he runs ahead, verse 4, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree because the Lord was passing by. There seems to be this man is in this state where he's wrestling with success. There seems to be an uneasiness about him. There seems to be a wrestling in his soul that he's tasted the bunny and it's hollow. And he's recognizing and realizing perhaps there's something more. Maybe it's a midlife crisis in his life. Maybe he's looking for purpose. Maybe he's been ostracized so much by people in his own countrymen. Perhaps he has absolutely no friends, which is very likely, other than tax collectors. Maybe his friendship with money has bought him treasure, but it's left his life without enjoyment. Whatever it is, he's seeking for something else. Whatever this avenue, the thoroughfare of the heart longs for the intersection of divine relationship. Augustine said it this way: you have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Blaise Pascal said it this way: there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, very accomplished man, he wrote this. He says, my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in the ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. Not many people have accomplished what this man has accomplished. And you know his life. He did a lot of many things. But what he's trying to communicate is that emptiness and that hollowness. That there has got to be something more. Said that Alexander the Great wept after he conquered Persia because his men were too worn out to march upon India. It's the truth of Scripture that Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 8 when he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? It's an important reminder, not just for those who are searching and seeking and wrestling, but those who perhaps have been already found by Christ. That our ultimate satisfaction will not come, will not reside in the things of the world. And though we might run after them, though we might fill our lives with them, ultimate satisfaction can only be found with God. Zacchaeus was stymied. He was wrestling. And in God's providence, He uses an unlikely means to communicate His love to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was abnormally short. It's why we get the description of who he is in just those few words. We don't know exactly how tall he was, but we do know that he was abnormally short for his society. And this deficit caused Zacchaeus to seek higher ground to in order that he might be able to see this one who is coming by. In other words, his affliction, that which was difficult in his life, was used by God for his salvation. And I think sometimes it's important for us to remember that those things that we often see as deterrents in our lives, in our relationships, those things in our own life, whether it be our health, whether it be our job, whether it be a deformity, whatever it might be, oftentimes those are lovingly designed by God not to be a deterrent, but instead to propel us towards God, to encourage us to seek God. Perhaps, have you ever thought of it this way with Zacchaeus? Perhaps when God created Zacchaeus in the womb, He purposely made him shorter than most of his day in order that he would climb the tree of his destiny and behold his Maker. Perhaps God's working that way in your life. Perhaps you see it as a deterrent when really it's a propellant. Perhaps you see it as God's unfavor when it's really His favor and His pleasure. God so perfectly shapes circumstances, whether it's a wayward son, an elusive job, an undiagnosed sickness, but He's fashioned all of those things perfectly, passionately, and listen, personally, to enliven your heart and to give you a glimpse of Jesus. That trial, that difficulty, that circumstance, whatever it might be, in God's hands, who cannot do but good, it's meant to give you a glimpse of Jesus. It's meant in order that you might climb the tree of your destiny and behold your Savior walking by. It's what Spencer was sharing from Psalm 27, that in the midst of all those things going on, David says, "Boy, I just want to behold your beauty. I want to see you as you are." Oftentimes, that's not our attitude. That's not our desire of our heart unless God fashions circumstances in order to help us. Now, I don't know if that's encouraging to some of you this morning. To some of you, that might be discouraging. Because if you're like me, many times you might think, why does it have to be this way? Why can't it be something else? Why can't I have what that person has as their deterrent? I like their deterrent. Theirs is like a speed bump, and mine's like a mountain. I'd like the speed bump rather than the mountain. I can't answer that question. But I bet you Zacchaeus was struggling with that many times in his life. As he walked down the road and people made fun of him and called him different names, perhaps. And perhaps that's what drove him to make the decisions that he made. Perhaps no one would accept him for who he is, to love him like he is. And so perhaps he just threw up his hands and said, then forget it. Why would I care about you then? I'm just going to treat you like I feel like I have been treated. Perhaps you feel that way. Then friend, this story's for you. Because it's a reminder of God's amazing love and His willingness to go out of His way to craft not only in Zacchaeus' life to craft circumstances which would allow him to see him, but notice what he does here. He surprises him in verse 5. He's not only the swindler, he's not only stymied, now he's surprised in verse 5. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus is in the tree, remember, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must go to your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Note three things here right off the bat. Number one, Jesus came after Zacchaeus in the midst of his sin. Zacchaeus was not a good guy. He was crooked. He was willing to turn on his countrymen. He was a cheater. But notice that Jesus didn't back away. Notice that God's not put off by moral failures. Notice that he doesn't fail to show mercy to people who don't deserve it, the dregs even of humanity. Notice that there's no cleaning up for Zacchaeus to do to come to Christ. He meets him right where he's at and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going over your house today. Notice, secondly, that he didn't beg. He commanded. When Jesus calls you to come, guess what? You come. You can't resist his command. Just as a storm couldn't resist Jesus' command when he said, peace be still. The winds had to obey. The waves had to obey. The scriptures will have none of a weak, beggarly, sage, reasoning people into the kingdom of heaven. When he speaks, light's created. When he desires, it's fulfilled. When he commands, you come. And Zacchaeus did. But the third thing to notice from this passage, this surprise, is Jesus knew his name. He knew his name. He had not been there before. He didn't know Zacchaeus from Adam. Zacchaeus didn't know him from Adam. If Zacchaeus knew him, he would have gone up to him. He just wanted to get a glimpse of him. He just wanted to see him that these people have been talking about, this storied miracle worker teacher, just to get a glimpse of him, to see what he looked like. But Jesus knew his name. He knew his name. I've said this a number of times. I don't like my name. I never have. I've talked to my mom about it. I said, Mom, why did you name me Bruce? She's the only one that seems to like that name. I don't know why she liked it. I don't think my dad liked it, but she liked it. But when people that love me say it, it sounds a little better. And when I hear the Lord say my name, it's sweet. Imagine what it would be like to be Zacchaeus. No one wants anything to do with you. You're the dreg of society. As a tax collector, you're not even able to be a witness in a court of law at the time. That's how despised they were. But Jesus knows his name. And Jesus makes this detour on his way to Jerusalem, on the way to die. He makes this detour for this man named Zacchaeus, who is hated by society. He's the chief of the porn industry in Jericho. That's who he is. And Jesus comes after him. And Jesus knows his name. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going over your house today. Now imagine what would happen if that was the case. Imagine the stir in the Christian community if Jesus would do something like that today. There would be all kind of whispers behind his back. They would be saying things like, what in the world is this guy going to that kind of place with that kind of person? Doesn't he know the kind of people that are going to be there at his house? And that's the very feeling of the crowd. That's exactly what they say later on in the story. What is Jesus doing eating with all these tax collectors and sinners and worthless, gross, immoral people? But Jesus knows his name, and it's his delight to go there. It's his delight to pursue him. It's his delight to choose to go to Zacchaeus' house. Imagine what that must have felt like if you were Zacchaeus. To be loved like that. It must have been life transforming. It was. Because we've read the end of the story, and we know. And we'll look at Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. With his personal encounter with Jesus, he just wants to see him. But Jesus says, nope, that's not enough. I'm going to do something so much greater, so much more wonderful in your life. I am going to personally associate with you and go over your house and eat with you. The most intimate thing a person could do in the first century. And Zacchaeus' response, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus found it. He understood that wrestling that he had had, that dissatisfaction, whatever it was that he was seeking here in this moment, he realizes and he has found it. It's like the pearl of great price when Jesus talks about heaven in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold everything he had and bought it. This merchant has been in search of these fine pearls. He finds one that's exquisite and he sells everything to obtain it. This person was searching for pearls and he's looking for something. He had been entirely involved in buying and selling of pearls, but he comprehends at this moment how incredible heaven is, and he exchanges all his treasures for the privilege of obtaining that great prize. He had found the genuine thing. He had found the real thing. His life was filled with letdowns and disappointments, but not heaven. Here Zacchaeus has found the same thing. And so he goes down from the tree and he joyfully accepts Christ into his home. I remember as a kid, I liked baseball and I played baseball for a long time. But as a kid on Saturdays, there was a show called This Week in Baseball with a man named Mel Allen. And if no one else will understand this illustration, Caleb will. So I'll at least be talking to one person. But it went like this. There was a song. And during that song, I would get goosebumps because they would have people making diving catches, people hitting home runs, people saving. And I used to imagine myself just dreaming. And I'm making the diving catch and the ball is bouncing out. I'm swinging, hitting, missing the ball. But you know, when I was older, I had the opportunity to go to the Hall of Fame. And I'll never forget that experience. Going to Cooperstown, New York, and going into the Hall of Fame and being so excited, seeing these heroes and seeing people I'd grown up watching on TV and some of the older folks I just read about. And I remember going to the Hall of Fame, and it was one of the most empty experiences I've ever had in my life. I remember walking away, and I said the same thing Kirby Puckett did. Is this it? What's of people in their heads and pictures? Big deal. What is it for a man to gain the whole world, Jesus said, yet forfeit his soul? Zacchaeus has found heaven, just like the man has found the pearl. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're like Harold Abrams in the movie Chariots of Fire when he says before his final race, trying to win the gold medal, and he says to his friend Montague, he says this, he says, all my life I've been afraid to lose, and he's the favorite to win. But he says just before his race, and he ends up winning the gold medal, he says, all my life I've been afraid to lose. Now I'm afraid to win. You know why he's saying that? He's saying, what if I've lived my whole life prizing this gold medal, everything I've worked for, everything I've lived for, what if I achieve it and realize it's nothing but a hollow Easter bunny? Perhaps some of you have had terrible experiences. Maybe you've been disappointed with your religious experience. But Jesus won't disappoint. For you have been made in the image of God, and only He can satisfy that longing in your soul. Zacchaeus was surprised that Jesus would be a friend of sinners. Verse 7, and when they saw it, the crowd at Zacchaeus' house, they all grumbled, and they said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So here, get the story here for a moment. Zacchaeus is shocked. He's surprised that Christ, the Master, the Messiah, would come over his house and would know his name. And he's surprised at the love and the grace that is given him and shown to him by God. But the people, they're not surprised at the love and grace of God. They're surprised at the love and grace of God to certain people. What's not so amazing is that Zacchaeus gets to be with Jesus. What's amazing is that Jesus is willing to be with Zacchaeus. He's willing to identify with a sinner. Talk about the holiness of God and His willingness to condescend. Zacchaeus was despised, yet Christ loved him. I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what you've done. But listen, Jesus isn't afraid to be a friend of sinners. In fact, that's why He came. He came to give His life. He came to die on the cross and give His life as an atoning sacrifice for those who had failed, those who were swindlers, those who were chief tax collectors, those who were drowning in their own sin. He came to shine a light and to show them the way and to transform their lives, to save them. He took Zacchaeus from a swindler, one who was stymied, one who was surprised, and looked forthly to one who was saved. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. There's a tangible change that's going on, a changed heart, a changed direction, a changed motive for living. Listen, many believe they're saved, but they're not. Their life doesn't demonstrate the reality within. But here, Zacchaeus demonstrates that it's not only a change of his mind, but he's had a change of heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks to many who have perhaps made professions, who perhaps have gone to church, who perhaps think they're okay because they've walked an aisle or said a prayer. And Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the reality will match their lives. If God has changed them within, their life will reflect that without. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Verse 23 is perhaps the scariest verse of all the Bible. And Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, the people that are calling him Lord, Lord, the people who are saying, look at these works that we've done. Look how we've been involved in the church. Look how we have given our lives. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, you can't fake life. You can't fake eternal life. You can't go through the emotions. Either Jesus has got you or He doesn't. Either you're in or you're out. There's no straddling the fence. You're either in darkness or you're in light. You're either walking up there and viewing Jesus from a sycamore tree, viewing Him passing by, or today salvation has come to this house. You can't fake it. But notice what Zacchaeus says. He's willing to give back four times of those he stole. This isn't a platonic relationship that I'm just going to somehow do good with God and somehow that's going to get me into heaven. He makes full restitution and adds a fifth to it, as it's said in Scripture, Numbers 5 and Leviticus 5:16. But notice, there's a willingness to give away his possessions to the poor, not a simply a $20 bill put in an offering plate. And notice, no one asks him to do what he's doing, but he voluntarily gives his possessions away. He gives these things that he has worked his entire life to give, to earn. He gives away up to half of everything he has to give to the despised, to give to the weak, to give to those who are ostracized, to give to the poor. Rather than keeping it for himself, his whole life that he's lived, his crooked ways, his despicable dreams of earning this ill-founded money, he turns his back on it. And he says, I'm different. I'm giving it away. And look what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says there in verse 10. Or verse 9, he says, I tell you the truth. Today, salvation has come to this house. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, this man is now a son of Abraham. This man is now saved. He's had a change of mind, but it's led to a change of heart, which has led to a change of lifestyle. And Jesus said, he is saved. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but notice Jesus was seeking to save the lost. To Zacchaeus, it was just a chance encounter, but to Jesus, it was a divine date with destiny. Zacchaeus' parents named him Zacchaeus, which means pure and innocent. His life was anything but that. But notice Jesus, who was named Jesus at birth. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what his name means, Jesus. It means God saves. It means God is my salvation. Listen, there's no small people. Jesus was on his way to die. He took a detour for a blind man, for a small, hated tax collector. But there's no small people in the kingdom of heaven. There's no such thing as a small soul. Just people who are made in the image of God, to whom Jesus came to die for, to whom Jesus calls by name. It says, I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming in. I'm going to make my abode there. I'm going to live. I choose you, Zacchaeus. And I've taken this detour in order that you might be put on the road to heaven. That's who God is. There isn't a man or woman who will be in heaven who hasn't been sought just as Zacchaeus was sought. There isn't a man or woman in heaven who somehow in their own goodness, by their own moral lifestyle, have somehow measured up. Every single man and woman in heaven has been just like Zacchaeus. Though perhaps they haven't been a part of the porn industry, they are filled and tainted and stained with sin. And Jesus, because of his glorious love, because of his incredible, unending mercy, has sought out that person, saved that person, called that person by name, drawn them out, and given them eternal life. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know this Christ, do you hear him whispering your name? Do you hear him calling your name? If so, this is your day of destiny, and he calls you to respond. But if you're here today and you've already known this incredible love, and favor that God's given. I believe He's calling you to a newfound gratitude. Did you notice what Zacchaeus did when Jesus said, I'm going to your house? It says he hurried down and he received him joyfully. Joyfully. Gratefully. Thanking God. Thanking God that He has chosen me. That He has chosen to place His affection upon me and to love me. Christians should be the most grateful people on earth because they're the richest people on earth. They're the people who've had lavished upon them more love and acceptance and fulfillment and satisfaction and an eternal security than any other people in the world. That's what God's done for you, and that's what He's done for me. Do you believe it? That wasn't a great response. Okay, that's better. If the worship team will come forward. Many years ago, there was a man named Charles Peace who was a great criminal. He was a burglar. He was a forger. He was a double murderer. And he was condemned to death. And he was being led to the gallows. And as he was, a chaplain walked by his side. And he offered the consolations of religion. As the chaplain spoke about Christ's power and His love, this wretched man turned to the chaplain and said to the chaplain, do you really believe that? Do you really believe what you just told me? And this criminal said this, if I believed that, I would willingly crawl on my hands and knees on broken glass across England to tell men it was true. How about you this morning? Are there any little people in your life? There's no such thing as a little person or a little soul to God. Let's stand and let's sing in response. The song we're singing is called the Gospel Song, and it's really a wonderful economic way of sharing what the gospel is. Just four brief lines. But that's what we've been talking about today. That's the good news that Jesus gives. He gives this gospel, this good news. The good news is right behind us. That's what He's done. That's what He's willing to do. He's willing to do that in your life, in my life. Sing one more time. My sin, His death, I live again. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed that You would consider us individuals who have failed. Individuals who are small in the eyes of the world. And You would send Your very Son to take my blame, to take my sin, to die in order that I might live. Lord, we are amazed. Help us. Help us today to live in that amazement. And Lord, may this truth resonate within our hearts and well up within our souls. And Lord, I just pray that gratitude and thankfulness may be the clothes we wear, maybe the attitude we exude, maybe the song that we sing all life long. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you in a couple hours at Camp Altamont.